Amen. Amen. It's such a wonderful song, wonderful message in song. I want to take this time to thank our senior pastor, Octavio McKenzie. Also want to thank our associate pastor, Bob Wally. I also want to thank our wonderful board of elders, the leaders, and the members of the Pikesville Seventh-day Adventist Church. I thank the pastors for this opportunity that he affords me to speak on this platform to you today. I will be speaking on the topic, Wash and Be Clean. Wash and be clean. Let us pray. Righteous Father, the one who makes things to come alive, your people from various parts of the world, they are waiting for a message. God, we're asking that you will send them a message from the throne of grace. And that, Lord, the ones who will listen afterwards, provide this same blessing to them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Wash and be clean. There is a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 concerning a man by the name of Naaman. The Bible says in verse 1 that now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. The Bible says that Naaman was commander of the Syrian army. He was what you would consider the equivalent of the Secretary of Defense. He was a mighty man, a mighty warrior, very valiant. He was a great strategist and one to be reckoned with. He was an authority figure. He was an honorable and trusted man in the eyes of his master, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. Not only that, but God had used this heathen leader, giving him victory in many battles. The only problem was that he was a leper. You see, folks, modern leprosy, also called Hansen disease, is a disorder that affects an estimated 2 to 3 million people worldwide. Hansen's disease, or leprosy, is an infection caused by slow-growing bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae. Leprosy can be in the body for up to 20 years before any symptoms show, though it typically takes about 5 years. It can affect the nerves, the skin, eyes, and the lining of the nose, causing quite a number of deteriorating conditions if left untreated. Leprosy is spread between people, although extensive contact is necessary. And the good news is this, that 95% of people who contract Mycobacterium leprae do not develop the disease. According to doctors, with early diagnosis and treatment, the disease can be cured. There is no mentioning of when Naaman contracted the disease, but he was still active in carrying out the king's orders and even attended pagan worship with the king. Some Bible scholars, they believe that it is unclear what his condition actually was, since the Hebrew word Sarah is used as a generic term that includes rashes, fungal infections, leprosy, psoriasis, and other conditions. The fact that he was able to associate himself with his people, including the king of Syria, may indicate the Syrians did not consider the disease to be contagious. Bible scholars also believe that there is a difference between today's Hansen disease, which is leprosy, and that of ancient times. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Syria, or from Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And did Naaman, verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. You see, Syria had several battles and skirmishes with Israel. It was one of those battles that Ahab, king of Syria, was killed. But this time it was evident that it was a time of peace. But this was one of those skirmishes in which the young girl was taken captive and ended up as a maid in the house of the top general of the military. It was at this time that she ended up in that house, the house of Naaman and his family. The girl could have been angry and depressed. She was captured in her home country and now serving as a maid in the house of the commander's wife and the commander. She was taken against her will, and her family and friends may have been sent to other places. She might not even see them again. But she was not angry. Yes, she did know if one day to come she may see her family or she might not, and she may have resolved that. She could have believed that the disease that Naaman had was because of the wickedness, that it was a just reward for the wickedness against her people. She could have hated or despised the Syrian general and his wife for their involvement in this. But it appeared that they treated her very well. She was not bitter at all. It is also evident that this young maiden grew up in a godly home. Her godly upbringing was from the godly parents, the ones who had helped her to understand that in whatever situation she was in, that she could trust God. And she learned also to forgive. Forgiveness, my friends out there, forgiveness is naturally hard for many people. They always say, I will forgive, but I cannot forget, or I will forgive when my heart is settled. And even though they may put the effort to forgive, they keep playing and replaying the tape of the misdeed that they experienced. Sometimes years have passed by and they are still bitter as though it happened yesterday. 10 years may have passed, 20 years, and they are still bitter, playing and replaying the tape, sometimes listening to that tape for hours and hours, and then the tears would flow from the experience, still bitter. And so, as the years pass, they still continue to say, "You killed my dog 10 years ago, and I swear I will kill your cat." Sometimes the anger remains after so long that they even forgot that they were angry, or they may be so angry and so unforgiving that they forgot who they're really angry about. And even if they remembered that it is John Doe or Jane Doe, they forgot what Jane Doe or John Doe actually did to them. "I don't remember," they may say. "I don't remember, but all I know is that I hate her guts, or I hate his guts, and I cannot forgive him, or I cannot forgive her." And so it eats away at the victim for years, while the other person is enjoying his or her life. And there it is, eating away, causing disease within the victim. But this young maid decided that she will not be bitter. She will not be vengeful. She will not be unforgiving. The admonition today is for parents to train up their children in the way of the Lord. Parents need to introduce the children to the Lord at an early age to teach them about the Creator and to live the life of godliness, so that their children can love God, their children can trust God. And so there are times when you may forget to pray for your children. Always pray for them when you remember. There are children mentioned in the Bible like Josiah and Samuel and Esther and others who made a mark in their lives, who grew up trusting God and allowed the Holy Spirit of God to guide them in adulthood. Yes, my friends out there, talk to your children about the love of God. And as I said earlier, pray for them. Pray with them. Pray the blessings of God on them. In Old Testament times, they used to put their hands on their children, the parents, and they used to pray for their children, teach them about the Creator and God's creation. The young girl's parents involved her in worship from a baby, and this helped her to depend on the God who loved her so much. Involve them in worship when they are yet a baby. God can guide them. Babies, young people, they're impressionable, and they learn. You put a computer in the hand of a little child, and you see how quickly that child can tell you how to operate that computer. Teach them about God. The young lady believed in God. She believed that the works of the prophets were of God. She knew about Elisha. And she knew that God was with Elisha, and the mighty works that Elisha did was by the power of God. And she may not have met the prophet of God, but she heard the good news of how God had been using his prophet. And she had faith that the prophet of God could bring healing to her master. What faith, my friends, what faith from a little girl enslaved in a strange land? What faith from a little girl who was not angry, who was not bitter? What faith from this young maiden who served well in the home of one who may have helped to flatten Israel. What faith! I could imagine her saying, I know somebody talking about the prophet, who knows somebody talking about God who can heal my master. I know somebody who knows somebody who there is nothing that he cannot do. Others would have been a mean-spirited. Others would have been so angry, but she was different. I cannot help but continue to talk about her. All she thought about was her master's well-being. There is a prophet in Samaria. There is a prophet of God there, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if Naaman was to seek out this prophet, that he could do something. It's amazing. It's amazing the trust and the faith that even Naaman's wife had in this little girl. She must have said this with some conviction, that Naaman's wife was able to report this to Naaman. And I wondered at times how in the world she had the courage to talk to Naaman's wife with such faith and persuasiveness. It must have not been very difficult at all to relay this message to her. And then for Naaman's wife to believe in her so much that she could have gone to her husband to tell him that there's a message from the servant girl of Israel. Oh, I wish that my master seek to visit the prophet of God in Samaria. Then I know that he would be healed of his leprosy. She did not say, if you notice, she did not say that so that he may be healed. She did not say that the prophet of God may try to heal him. She said, I know. In other words, I believe. I am convicted. I'm persuaded. I am confident that if he were to go, that he would receive healing. Yes, my friends, the young girl knew that there was no power in Elisha. She knew that Elisha depended upon God, that real power is with God. And so knowing Elisha's dependency on God and how God was using him, she had no doubt that God would heal this heathen military commander. The wife could not wait to relay the message. She believed also because of the words from this godly young lady. She saw something different in this young maiden. She knew that this was no ordinary maiden, and she could not wait to share this good news with her husband to let him know that there is hope. There is hope in the healing that he required, that somebody knew somebody who can bring forth healing to him. Not that she had heard anything about the healing of leprosy, but somebody has told her that somebody who is bigger than everybody, whose hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither is ear too heavy that he cannot hear. But here is the question. Here is the question. Do we speak with such conviction when we are sharing the love of God? Are we speaking like some politicians, as though we do not believe what we are saying? Or are we speaking with such power and force because we are experiencing the love and goodness of God, and that Christ, our Savior, is coming back one day to take us out of this sinful world. Are we sharing the good news of salvation with this happy tone, with this conviction? Are we sharing it with such belief so that others can be drawn to us and then we can put them to God? Let me tell you something out there. They will listen if you share it as though you believe it. They will listen because they want taste and see that the Lord is good. Somebody say amen out there. And so like the woman at the well who had that encounter with Jesus, she could have gone to the city. She could have gone to the city and invited everyone. She said, come see a man that told me everything that I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? In other words, come and see for yourself, because I am experiencing the living water he's offering to me, and you do not want to miss out on that. This is the water that if anyone drinks of it, in him it will be a well springing up into everlasting life. Come and see a man. Is not this the Christ? The Bible says they came and saw and stated that not only because you told us, but we have seen it for ourselves. You have convinced us to come. And we have seen the Messiah ourselves. So Naaman, after his wife shared the message, he too was convinced, because she was convinced from the conviction of the maiden from Israel. Her disposition, along with her words, were enough for Naaman's wife. He went to see his master, talking about Naaman. Naaman went to see his master, the king. And strange enough, the king gave him his blessing, but in a twist, he sent him with a letter to give to Jehoram, the king of Israel. And the letter stated, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Imagine this. What a letter. This was sent to the son of Ahab. It was sent to Jehoram, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. This evil woman, causing the servant of God, Elijah, to run for his life after such a high moment of victory on Mount Carmel. But the Bible says that the king, Jehoram, was in shock. When he read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends to me to heal a man of his leprosy? And so the king believed it was a ploy to enter into some kind of quarrel or to start trouble. Verse 8 says, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why, Jehoram, why have you torn your clothes? Please, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. See, Jehoram missed a grand opportunity to point Naaman into the right direction by pointing him to God. Instead, he started thinking and judging the action of the Syrian king, that he wanted to stage a quarrel, that he probably wanted to start some kind of unrest. But the prophet of God would not miss out on such a grand opportunity. He sent a message, Joram, you tore your clothes. You didn't have to do it. Send him to me. I want him to know something. I want him to know this truth, that there is a God in Israel, that there is a prophet in Israel. In other words, there is but one true God, and he uses people to do mighty works. There is indeed a prophet in Israel. Yes, yes, could that be said of us, that there is a Christian in Baltimore, that there is a Christian in Pikesville, that there's a man of God or a woman of God in Pikesville or wherever you are? Could it be said of you? Let the man or the woman of God pray for you when you are in problems, just like what the prophet of God would do. Let them pray the peace of God on you. Let them pray the peace that passes all understanding will rest upon you. My friends out there, people are seeking for men and women of God who they can go to, who will lead them to the right direction. They are seeking for truth. They want to hear from believers who are walking with God, believers who are Christ-centered, who can point them to the right direction. Like David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. They want go to the rock. They are thirsty, they are hungry, and they want to taste of that water that would be a well springing up into everlasting life. They want to know that there are true Christians, true followers of God out there. The Bible says in verse 9, the Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a message to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. See, Naaman was a very haughty guy. He thought that everything was all about him. And so Naaman was extremely upset that Elisha did not even come out to speak with him. He just sent a message. He thought because of his rank and his title and his position that Elisha should have come and acknowledge him. He thought he would stand over him and shout and call on the name of his God in some type of spiritual frenzy, probably waving his hand over the affected area, maybe jumping around and making strange noises. But he did not understand that God does not work like that. God could have healed him right at his house without him coming to Samaria. The centurion told Jesus, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, neither am I to come unto you, but just speak the word. Just speak the word, and my servant would be healed. Jesus marveled and turned to the people and said, I have not found such faith, no, not in Israel. What a difference! What a difference! God can heal you wherever you are, but he chooses where to and what to and whatever time. And then the haughty leader continued to say, are not the Albana and the Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. There may have been other rivers, maybe cleaner or better, but those are not the rivers that God wanted Naaman to go and wash in. Yes, the Albana and the Pharpar in Syria were beautiful and fixed. They were beautified and they were fixed up for rituals to other God. That's not the ones that God wanted him to go and wash in. I remember when Jesus met this blind man. Jesus met this man who was born blind at one time. And when Jesus met him, Jesus spat on the ground and Jesus anointed his eyes. And Jesus told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Look at the difference. The man did not hesitate at all. How he reached the pool of Siloam, I don't know. But he may have convinced some friends to take him there since he was blind. His faith in Jesus was strong enough to convince his friends to take him. And then when he went there, he washed in the pool of Siloam and he received his sight. What a difference! What a difference! I could imagine with Naaman that with his anger, that the enemy was just pushing him even more. Can you imagine the enemy telling him that, look, that Elisha disrespected you. He disrespected you. And so in telling Naaman that, could you imagine that Naaman's ego was bruised already anyway? He disrespected you, first of all, because he did not even come to greet you. He sent somebody. Secondly, he told you to go wash 7 times in that dirty water. And so Naaman became even more angry. And as he was angry and thinking about what the enemy just said to him, he's not thinking about the instruction at all from God. And verse 13 says, and his servants, Naaman's servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? For Naaman, it was a spiritual battle. It was a battle for the mind, a battle for the mastery. And you see, it is a thin line between faith and unbelief. It is a real struggle because here on one hand, God is saying, go wash through the prophet. Go wash into the Jordan. And the enemy is telling him that, look, he disrespected you. And so it was a struggle for him because the battle was going on and it was vacillating between two opinions. Either to trust God, he was thinking, or to trust what he was hearing. And so he had to choose. He had to find the easy way out. Sometimes that's what they do, to choose the easy way out. And the easy way out may not be the best way. And here, where we think of those kind of actions, our wretchedness comes into play. And we're vacillating here and there between the two. Because when we think about it, we want to do one thing, and then there is a mind warring against our mind saying that we should do another thing. And there we are. And sometimes it ends up that the things we want to do, we do not do it. And the things that we do not want to do, that's what we ended up doing. And then we had to shout out like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this death? Who can save me from this wretchedness? And so one, my friends, one will win out but the one has to be stronger than the other. Yes, many times people have lost, they have lost the battle that they're dealing with. Maybe the battle in their illness because of lack of faith. They look at the situation. They look at themselves instead of looking at the one who can remedy the situation. And they look at the mountain and they conclude that it is too hard to climb. And they look at the terrain and convince it is too treacherous to attempt. That the path is too thorny, the road too rugged. And yet there are others who have won the battle because they have beaten the odds. Yes, their faith in God may have been severely tested, but they pull through and they decide to trust God and His word, no matter how dire the situation may look. And that's the way we must take. That's the way we must take. And so while Naaman was still dealing with this situation, the guards came to encourage him to listen to the prophet of God. I imagine his faith started to increase as he repeats to himself after hearing from the guards. The man of God told me to dip 7 times and I will be clean. The man of God told me what to do and I will do it. The man of God is from Israel. And God must be speaking to him. And in his heart, he probably saying, I must obey. I cannot stay. And when my friends, when it comes to us, going God's way is the best way. And that's what we should remember. Oh, yes, I must obey. I cannot stay. It is the master calling me. It is so good that Naaman's guards were able to convince him. It is so good for us at times to have good friends like the good servants that this general had. Those who have our best interest at heart. You see, Naaman's servants could have fed into his rage. They could have agreed with him. They could have been irrational like their master, but they were thinking rationally and was able to reason with him. This brought calm to Naaman. He was able to listen to reason. And so it reminds me again in Capernaum, when Jesus was there in this house, and it was so crowded because they heard that Jesus was there. And the friends of this man who could not walk, a paraplegic, the friends took him on a bed. They climbed the roof of the house. They tore the roof out. They didn't care at this point whose roof it was. Maybe they were saying to themselves, I'm going to fix it, or we can fix this afterwards. But this man, this our friend, he needs to get to Jesus. And so they cut the roof and they let him down. And Jesus could have healed that man. Yes, Naaman's bodyguards convinced him to go deep. Go deep. What good friends, what good Christian friends. Saints of God, you need to have good spiritual friends who you can talk to, friends who can encourage you to go to Jesus. Something is bothering you, they can call upon you and you can pray with them. Put away those friends who you may have, who they will encourage you when you're dealing with a situation, to go to the bar and to have a drink, or to go to the club, or to go elsewhere. Put away those friends. They do not have your interests at heart. You want friends who can encourage you to listen to the voice of reason, encourage you to listen to the voice of God. Those are the friends that you need to have. And so Naaman went to the Jordan. His mind was now made up. He must exercise faith for the healing that would take place. He looked at the water. He looked at it, and it might have been a little slimy. And the enemy may be whispering again in his ears, how are you going to go in that slimy water? He went closer to the water. He looked again, and the enemy is there, and he's battling with the enemy. But he said, I must go. I must go. There are times, my friends, when you have to tune out other voices. You have to tune them out, and you have to listen to the voice of God. He decided that he's going to block his ears from those noises out there. And so he stepped closer and closer, and he went into the water. I want you to picture this. He went to the water, and while he was going there, he was still wondering why the man said he had to dip 7 times, but he's going to do it anyway. So he dipped into the water, and he came up, and he said, man, I've done it one time. Let me try again. And he went, and he dipped a second time, and I could hear Naaman saying, I cannot stand this. It is 2 times in this slimy water, but God, through his prophet that told me that I need to dip 7 times. And so the third time, he wanted to give up after dipping the third time, but I imagine the guards cheering him on. Go on, Naaman, go on, because something good is going to happen to you. Something good is going to happen this very day, because Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way. And so Naaman went down for the fourth time, and the enemy still whispering in his ears, it is not fair, Naaman. It is not fair. This is too many times. You don't have to wash for 7 times for healing to take place. But Naaman ignored him. 5 times he dipped again, and the leprous condition and is still there, and it was still all over his body, and he was wondering what is going on, because there's no change, not even a difference. 6 times he dipped, and he said, it is enough, no more. But the guards shot him in on, Naaman, one more time, you need to dip. They were all rooting for him, my friends. You need to have good friends who will root for you when situations are going good, encourage you on. And so the friends are saying, Naaman, listen to the prophet. He said, 7 times you have done, 6 times already. I want you to do this last time. And so Naaman decided to go in the 7th time. And when he went in the 7th time and he came up, the leprosy was all gone, and the guards and everyone broke out into the happy dance, and they were shouting and singing and praising the Lord. Naaman's leprosy was gone. Bible says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, my friend, now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. You know, they were happy. Everyone was happy with the healing that took place. Naaman had brought a gift from Syria. He took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. In other words, in today's money, the 740 pounds of silver would worth over $150,000, and the 150 pounds of gold would worth over $3 million. It was common in ancient days to pay the priest of the deity to secure the blessings. The gifts were offered from a grateful heart. But listen to this. Elisha said to him, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing and he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha's refusal was intended to convince Naaman that it is not wealth that makes a person whole, but his faith and reliance on God. And so Naaman said to him, "Well, if not, please give me 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer either offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but the Lord." Having the soil from Israel would help Naaman to remember who he's worshiping, that he's not worshiping the God of Israel. Naaman had an experience, and his life was no longer the same. He confessed that there is no God but the God of Israel. How about us? How about us? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, Jesus told them, the people, when he read about the fulfillment of a passage in Isaiah, and they were angry with him and they pushed him out. Afterwards, Jesus went and he told some people. He said that there were many people in Israel. There were many people in Israel having the same leprous condition in the days of Naaman the Syrian, and none were cleansed except Naaman. Those people were so hurt when they heard that they drove him out. They drove him away. You see, my friends, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and even the old Naaman, the Naaman before he was converted, they may have believed that their God was mightier than Jehovah. But obviously, they didn't know the power of Israel's God. You see, God is a mighty God. He's mighty in battle, meaning that God is a mighty God of war. And yet, he might not be in the whirlwind. He may not be in the earthquake. He may not be in the fire, but in a still small voice. But let me tell you something. Jehovah is his name. Yes, my friend, the song says, a mighty warrior, great in battle, Jehovah is your name. Jehovah is your name. God is a mighty God of war, but he can move and he can operate in a still, small voice. Some of us listening today, we want to be washed and be clean. Some of us, we need to go to spiritual Jordan to wash. Not just to wash 7 times. Let me tell you something, my friends. I want to be washed 7 days a week. I want to be washed at the feet of Jesus. I want to go to spiritual Jordan because I know that Jesus is there and I can be washed. And when I am washed, then I am cleaner than snow, whiter than the whitest. And each and every day of my life, I want to be a spiritual Jordan where I can be washed. What about you? What about you, my friend? Do you want to be washed in the spiritual Jordan? Somebody talk to me out there. Jesus says that if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would even say to a mountain, be removed, and it would obey you. My friends, I am inviting you to come to be washed at the feet of Jesus. You cannot go wrong. You cannot go wrong when you're in the presence of God. There is a time when you may need to be washed and it is no more, because one day he who says, I will come and not tarry. Put away the unbelief. Put away whatever is holding you back. Put it away as far from you as possible. Go to God and he will hear. I would be remiss if I don't share this with you, that whatever condition that you may have, like Naaman, sometimes it is unbelief. I would encourage you, yes, to take medicines that your doctors offer to you, but also trust God. Trust God. Trust God, because he will see you through. Many have been healed because of their faith in God. And others have not been healed because of unbelief. But most of all, is not only to receive the healing, the physical healing, but you need that spiritual healing, because that spiritual healing can give you everlasting life. So that when the time comes when there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, you will be there. My friends, I offer you Jesus. I offer you this time that the Holy Spirit is knocking at your door. God bless you. God bless you.